Our Bibles, and we'll turn over to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading today at verse number 21, Proverbs 1, Colossians chapter 1, and verse number 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, every once in a while, a road in California will be closed because of a landslide. Gravity slowly pulls the ground down. They refer to that as mass wasting. This is illustrative, although not exactly parallel, to our text. Some of the professing Christians were being dragged away, as it were, just by wickedness, from the gospel to something else. And Paul warns these Colossians of this. He says, having been reconciled unto sanctification, let us not move from the goal. So in verse 21, you notice the former condition. At that time, you were strangers and enemies because of the manner in which you thought and the evil things that you did. This is a very complex sentence here in Greek and has a lot of things going on in it. And the meaning of this is a little hard to see, but I kind of like this translation. It is that at that time you were strangers and enemies because of the manner in which you thought and the evil things you did. Now, at that time is the time when Christ reconciled. That's what he's referring back to. And you that were sometimes, and going back, it is referring back to where Christ reconciled by his blood, by the blood of his cross, there in verse 20. And so that's the reference to this at this time. What is he referring back to? It's referring back to verse 20 where it says Christ here reconciled us. At the time when Christ reconciled us, what were we? We were strangers. We were enemies. We were aliens. We were people not of that land. We lived in God's kingdom, but we were not a part of the kingdom. We were a member of the kingdom in the sense that we lived within it, but we were strangers in that kingdom. Now, you know, at another place, the scripture refers to us as strangers and pilgrims. And that's, you know, in a good sense. Here, it is in a bad sense that it is used. We are aliens. We are people that have snuck into the country. We shouldn't be here. We shouldn't be a part of the nation. We shouldn't be a part of the people. We have snuck in. We are illegal. We are wrong in what we are doing. We are sinners, and we are a part of this. We are alienated from God. Now, one may be an alien in a country and not necessarily opposed to the country. May not be, you know, actively hateful of the country. May not be doing things that are harmful to the country. But it says, not only were we aliens, strangers in a land, we were also enemies. We were enemies in this land. One that we were actively working against the government. We were not merely here as people who snuck in. We were here as people who snuck in to do harm. We are the enemies. We are against God. We are against his kingdom. We are not working for his kingdom. We are working to bring about a destruction of this kingdom. Now, how were these enemy aliens, how were we as enemy aliens living in God's kingdom? What was the manner of our existence? Well, he says, because of this manner, we were aliens because of our mind. Our mind was against God. We thought, the manner in which we thought was against God. We had a way of thinking that was opposite of that of God. Our mind was not with him. It was a mind that was against God, a mind that was opposed to God. Our thinking was not toward him. We were not submissive to God. We were rebels. We had turned everyone to his own way. We had gone astray. We were thinking in our own direction. We were not submissive to the will of God. We did not want to be in that. And as a result, we were in the sphere, and it's of the works, the evil. It is the works, the evil. We were doing the wicked things. We were living wickedly. We were living evil. We were in the sphere of doing things that were wicked. And this tells how we were enemies. We were enemies by living in this land in a way that was progressively spreading out evil. We were doing wrong. We were corrupting the kingdom. We were doing wicked works in the kingdom. And why were we doing those things? Because our mind was opposed to God. This is what we were. This was our former condition. And it was while we were in that condition of living in the kingdom of God, actively opposed to that kingdom, doing things that were bringing about the denigration and hurt of that kingdom, and thinking in our minds thoughts that were against the kingdom, against the submission to God, against the king. When we were in that condition, that God reconciled us. Now that's a rather remarkable statement when you understand the import of what he's saying. When he is telling us we were not just passive in this issue, we were not just, you know, sort of just sitting there merrily, you know, being a happy alien, living there as a stranger, you know. No, we were trying to overthrow it. We were trying to destroy it. We were trying to bring about an end to it. We were active against the king and against the work of the kingdom. We did not want that. And when we were in that condition, God, it says, made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. It was then that Christ reconciled. It was then, when we were actively against him, that he brought about peace between us and God. What a work that Christ would so do. And so we see our present help in verse 22. He says, yet now hath he reconciled. And I say verse 22 because really that phrase probably ought to go with the next phrase rather than in verse 21. That's kind of an unfortunate break there in where it is. But at the end of verse 21 and then on into verse 22. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Jesus reconciled. Why did Jesus reconcile? The text makes it abundantly plain why he reconciled. He reconciled so that he might present. How might he present us? Sanctified. He reconciled, why? So that we could be sanctified. Why did he bring about a reconciliation between us and God? Why did he remove the enmity which was against us? Why did he call us unto himself and draw us unto himself so that we could be reconciled with God? So that he might one day present us. That he might one day say, here, God, here are the people I have redeemed. People who are sanctified. This is what he has done. He reconciled us. How did he reconcile us? It was in the realm of his own flesh. It was in the body of his own flesh that he reconciled us. It was in his own body that he reconciled. Now, this is important in the overall theme of the Colossians, because the error that the Colossians Christians were falling prey to was a philosophic error. It was an error which said that Christ had the appearance of a body, but did not have the reality of a body. He had the appearance of a body, but he did not have the reality of a body. For you see, God is holy, God is spirit, God is separate from sin. And if Jesus, God, took upon himself a human body, he would be tied to flesh. He would be tied to sin. And thus, he simply appeared to have a body, but did not have a body. Now, this sounds like wonderful philosophic reasoning. The only problem is, it's against the Bible. It's against the Scripture. Okay? At one point, they thought, after the resurrection, that Jesus was a spirit. And he says, stick your finger in. Thrust in your hand. Find out if I'm a spirit. He said, I have a body. There's no doubt that it is a physical, real body. The Scriptures make abundantly plain that it was in the body of his own flesh. And Paul is stating this, you know, it's really, you know, saying the same thing over and over. He's being repetitive. He's you know, I can't think of the word I used to see on my English papers all the time. I said the same thing over and over. Repeated. They always said one thing that was always bad. I can't remember it. But anyway, that's really what he's doing. He's saying the same thing over and over and over. And Paul said, and it is a point, it's an emphasis. It is not merely that he could not go on. It is that he is trying to emphasize the point that he had a body. How did he redeem? Paul's point is, he redeemed in the body. If he did not have a body, you are not redeemed. If he did not have flesh, you are not redeemed. You are redeemed in that body. You are placed in him. You are part of him and in him. And that is what he is pointing out. It is in the body of his own body. And it was through his death. You see, a spirit doesn't die. They don't cease to be. But we can. Our bodies can die. They can cease to exist. They can cease to function. They can rot away. He says, it was through his death that he reconciled. So the body of Christ is utterly essential. The reality of his body is absolutely essential to the fact of his life and through his death. Now, why? He said he reconciled. And then it says he will present you before God. He will present you in three things that he points out. Holy. We are going to be separated from the old way of thinking. Our old way of acting. We once thought against God. We went away from God. We did not want to submit to God. Now he says, no, we will be submissive to God. Our thinking will be changed. We are going to be moved out of the category of the one and placed into the category of the other. We are now going to be those whose thinking is altered. We are different. We are not like what we used to be. We have now been separated from that. Our thinking is different. Our acting is different. We will act in accordance with how we think. We will be people who think and act apart from the old way. So he will present us as holy. He will present us as blameless. In other words, there is no one who can look at you and say, you are a liar. You are a thief. You are an adulterer. You are a... No one can look at us and say that. When he presents us to God, those issues are paid. We are blameless. There's nothing someone can point their finger at and say, this is what you did. This is who you are. Okay? And then he goes on and says, and you will be without charge. The idea here is that there is nothing formal that can be laid to your account. No one can come and say, okay, you are, and here's the law you broke, here's what you did, you are guilty. They cannot lay a charge to you. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, will stand silent that day, for there is nothing he can say against us. You see, we will be presented holy, without blame, without charge. This is how the Lord is helping us. You see the help we have? What a help. We are aliens. We don't belong in this country. We shouldn't be in this country. We shouldn't be part of God's kingdom. We should be kicked out of God's kingdom. We should be cast into the kingdom of darkness, not in the kingdom of light. And yet we live in this world that God made, this kingdom that is His. We are aliens and strangers in it. And when we were aliens and strangers in it and enemies against Him, God reconciled us. And He did that so that we could be presented to God holy, unblameable, unreprovable, no charge laid to your account. This is what He's done. That's a lot of help for somebody who didn't even want it. See, this is why I say salvation is a work of God. It's not a work of man. It's not something I did. It's something God did. God reconciled. He saved. It is something He has done. And so we have this wonderful passage here showing us the nature of ourselves. We were aliens. We were enemies by our mind and wicked works. Yet we were reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present us. Now, He goes on and says, gives to us our assurance. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. That doesn't sound very assuring, does it? It doesn't sound very assuring at the beginning. Because when we hear the word if, we think, oh, something couldn't possibly happen. And there is that potential that is there. His point is the same as John's point. If they were of us, they would have stayed with us. But the fact they went out from us shows that they were not of us. The fact that you are continuing shows that you are saved. The fact that you are continuing shows that you are there. It gives great assurance. We look at it the wrong way. We look at it the way, well, if I continue, well, maybe I won't. Oh, maybe I'll strive all my life and, you know, 1 minute before I die, I'll stop hanging on and then I'll be lost. No. If you're continuing, the fact of your continuance demonstrates the reality of your profession, demonstrates the reality of what you have. It is looked at the opposite direction. It's looked at the other way. It's not looked at, oh, well, there could be 1 minute when I am not hanging on. It is looked at that you are continuing. The danger is to those who have not continued. And we know people like that. People who used to attend, people who used to come to church, people who used to make a profession of faith. And now, not going anywhere. They're not going to church. They don't go to anywhere. They don't come to church. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't have it. There's no assurance. They have no hope. They have not continued. You see, the fact of our continuing is our insurance. Now notice then the manner of our continuing. He says, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And so here he is telling us the manner of our continuing. It is that we are founded. It is that we are grounded. It is that we are established. Those are the ideas of that first word. It is the idea of a foundation being laid in the ground. When you put a foundation down, you don't want the building moving. You know, that's a really usually a very negative point when you have a foundation that is, you know, floating around. That's good for a boat, but it's lousy for a house. Okay, you want something to be solid. You want it to be settled. You want it to be not moving. Okay, you don't want to get up in the morning and go outside and say, well, I wonder which direction my house is facing today. You know, that's not a good thing when you don't know where the house might be. I wonder if I can find it when we go home. You know, wonder where it's drifted off to. No, you should be settled. You should be grounded. You should be set in the dirt. You're not moving. This is the point. The Christian here is one continuing in the faith, grounded. He is steadfast, firm, seated, settled. Those are the ideas of that second word that is there. People who are, you know, not moving. You're just right in the spot. You're there. You can't get them out of there. Okay, that's the point. We're settled. So he's repeating himself. He said, we are not moving away. We're not like the hill that's just kind of drifting down. We are solid. We don't move. That is a problem in today's Christian world. There are a lot of folk who call themselves Christian who are moving. There's an entire organization group. They wouldn't call themselves an organization because they don't get along with anybody except themselves, and they're not even sure about themselves. They call themselves emergent. They are emerging. They're always coming out of something. They just don't know where they're coming out of, and they don't know where they're going to end up. Folks, that's not the picture of the gospel. Paul says, you Colossians are trying to emerge. You are going off into heresy. You're going off into loss. You are moving away from the one hope you have, the gospel. If you go out and you follow this course, you have left the gospel, demonstrating the fact you never had the gospel. The reason why these folks are emerging, the reason why these folks are feeling that they are lost, you know, they're just not settled, and they need to seek out and find, and you know, where are we going to be, and we're, you know, and it's all this coming to truth idea. The reason for that is they've never been saved. That's the problem. Yeah, they can speak of the gospel, but they know not Christ. For those who know Him, we are grounded, we are settled, we are not moved away. We don't move. That's their problem. They're simply lost. No wonder they're emerging. They're drifting all over the place. They don't know the truth of the gospel. See, you know, Satan is ever the same. You can trace the error all the way back to Eve. Hath God said? No. See, if you eat of the tree, you will not die. And so what did she do? Oh, she saw the fruit, that it was good. And she said, oh, I won't die. And, oh, God's holding me back. And so, oh, I'll create a whole new truth. On I go. Now, in later philosophic history, they call it a Hegelian dialectic, which sounds extremely intelligent. But it's the same lie that Satan told Eve. It's nothing new. Hegel wasn't the first one that came up with it. It was Satan. It goes all the way back. See, folks, there's no new thing under the sun. There are all these philosophies and all this stuff, and you read all this stuff, and it becomes overwhelming, and you get caught up in all of the details, and you get all buried. You know, kind of like the gecko guy who, you know, tells about his income tax, where he got buried under his income tax for 6 days and says, haunting, really. You know, maybe you've heard that commercial. It's kind of humorous. You know, sometimes, you know, you feel that way. You read all this stuff, and you feel like you're buried under it, and you, oh, it must be intelligent. I can't even seem to understand what they're saying. No, there's no new things. It's the same old simple lies, the same old falsehoods, the same old corruptions that are right there in the scriptures. They explain it. They tell us. And so we are not to be moving away. We are not to be emerging. We're not searching out to find truth and meditating with others and coming into an agreement of the new. And, oh, no. It's the old book, the scriptures. They do not change. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. It's not going to be new. You know, and I know, you know, some of us have been saved a long time, and you get bored and you say, well, there'll be something new. You know, it's been doing the same thing. I've been going to church for, you know, the last 40 years, and don't we do anything? No. We're grounded. Do you really want your house to do something new? You want the foundation to start bouncing around? Would you be happier? Probably not, huh? We'd be pretty upset if that kind of thing was happening. You know, if our house started floating down, you know, it was moving away. We generally see that as a negative. Yet somehow in the scriptures we think, oh, Can't we develop? Can't we grow? Can't we come up to new? And no. See, it's the same old stuff. The same old word of God that never fails. And so our assurance here, it is founded. It is not moving away. And then he points out the content of the faith. He says the hope of the gospel. And notice what he says about the hope of the gospel. Now, he uses the word hope of the gospel because there is a very real sense in which I do not now possess it. Yes, I am saved. Yes, I have the promise of God. Yes, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Yes, I'm in the process of being sanctified fully and all these things. But I'm not living in heaven. I still have a sinful body. I have not yet been made to what I shall be. This corruptible has not yet put on incorruption. There's a sense in which I still hope. I have a hope. I have the promise of the gospel. And see, we don't want to take that word hope and make it mean something it doesn't mean. Because I know in English, we can sometimes say hope and, you know, by hope you mean, well, it might happen, but I'm 99% sure it's not going to happen. But it isn't. You know, and that's not what we mean by hope. Nor do we want to try to explain hope to mean that it is such an assurance that it's not a hope. It is a hope, something you look forward to. Just because I know something's going to happen doesn't mean I don't necessarily look forward to it. You know, many times you know you're going to have a vacation, barring the fact that you may die. And I understand that, you know, the Lord says, if the Lord will, you know, we will do thus or so. But, you know, if you're going to have a vacation, you know, and you're going off to, I don't know, Disney World or something, you know, and you're all excited about that and you're looking forward to it. And as the day's getting closer, you know, you're getting all excited. Woohoo! You know, and I'm going to go and I'm going to have fun. And I'm going to, you know, ride with Mickey Mouse and, you know, throw things with Donald. And, you know, we're just going to have a grand time. And you're all excited there, you know, and your heart is full of joy and you're looking forward to that. Well, you know you're going. You've already paid for the trip. You bought the tickets. You know you're going. But then again, it's still a hope. Because you haven't got there yet. I mean, you know, giant sinkhole could open and Disney World could, you know, sink down into the Atlantic. I don't know. You know, things could happen. You could die. You know, there are things that could happen. They could, you know. So it's a hope. So it is a hope. We are hoping for the gospel, for the reality, for the message. Well, what is this message he's talking about? He says here, which you have heard. It was a message that Paul told them. They knew what the message was. It was not something they didn't know. You heard the gospel. I told it to you. You listened. You heard it. You know what I said. And this was not what I said. What you are believing is not what I said. I gave you the gospel. You knew it. And then he said, it is the gospel that is preached to every creature that is under heaven. Now, by this, Paul is not saying that every single person under heaven has had the gospel preached to. He is saying that no matter where the gospel is preached, it is the same message that is preached. The message Peter is preaching over there is the same message I'm preaching over here, and the same one James is preaching over there is the same one Philip's preaching down there. It's the same gospel. It's going out over the world, and it is that same message. There's not a different message that, you know, you Colossians, well, Paul did, you know, I lied to you. I didn't exactly tell you the right gospel. You know, and here's the right gospel. This guy showed up and is now telling you the correct gospel. No! You heard the gospel. You know what the gospel was. And it is the exact same gospel that is preached all over this world. That's what he's pointing out. And then he says, it is the gospel that I, Paul, am made a minister. It is the gospel that I am proclaiming. I am proclaiming this truth. It is a truth that is written down. Paul's written down the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. Delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose again the third day. That he was seen. And he goes on to all the people who saw. See, there's the gospel. It's laid out plain. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. The gospel is known. It is not hidden. We have been redeemed. We have been reconciled. Why were we reconciled to God? So that we might be presented sanctified. That is how we are. And so Paul is saying to these Colossians, don't move away. Don't be drifted off. Don't be unsettled. Don't be all shaky in your foundation and on an earthquake. That's not how we're to live. We are people who are settled, who are grounded. It's the old faith, the old truth. The lies and the falsehoods that come, they're nothing new. The same old lies, the same old falsehoods, the same old deceits. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel they heard, the gospel proclaimed, the gospel of which Paul was the minister. We have been reconciled unto sanctification. Therefore, let us not be moved from that goal. God is working, and eventually one day you will be sanctified, and that hope will be realized. And I know sometimes it's hard because we get weary in well-doing. But be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray.